Psalm 119. Let's hear the word of God together. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need you this morning. I need you this morning. If we are to benefit from your word here, we require the working of your Holy Spirit in my speaking and in all of our hearing, Father, that your word might come to us and might be received with faith and obedience. So we ask, Lord, that you do your work here now this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we want to spend just a few minutes this morning in the beginning of this psalm of all psalms, the most glorious psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter, extensive reflection on the glories and the power and the necessity and the sufficiency of God's given, revealed word. And in this psalm, as you perhaps have read through it, you see that the entire psalm is about God's word and all of its beauty and majesty and preciousness. Whole variety of synonyms for God's word are mixed throughout the psalm, and there's almost not a single verse in all 176 verses that doesn't reference the word of God. And the author, using the beautiful artistry of Hebrew poetry, disciplines himself to create a psalm of equal portions, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses in each stanza, every line beginning with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet and all the way through the psalm. So we should pay attention. Maybe he's trying to say something. He's getting a point across. 176 verses singing forth the glories of the word of God. And this morning we're just going to look at these beginning 8 verses, and in these verses, the psalmist, God through the psalmist, sets forth the theme for us this morning. And in order to get into that theme, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. When you think of the blessed life, when you think of flourishing, when you think of what it would mean for you to be deeply and truly and ultimately happy, what are the means to that end that come into your mind? Is it some sort of vision of family life? Is it some kind of vision of a particular sort of socioeconomic standing, some kind of self-sufficiency and financial means? Perhaps it's work, you know, for you to just truly flourish in your life. You think, if I could just have a little bit of a different line of work, my line of work, it doesn't just quite connect with me. It doesn't allow me to really truly express who I am and what my skills are. What is it for you? Maybe for you right now as you're younger, maybe one of the first things would be, oh, if I could just have this kind of set of friends, if these people would just kind of treat me in this way, or if I would be received this way. Maybe for you it's the thought of if I could just really express myself, if I could be free to express what's inside of me and people would just accept me for who I am, then I could really flourish. Then I could really have the good life. What thoughts come through your mind? This psalm tells us that in this world, which is the world that was made and is currently sustained and ruled by the one true and living God who exists from all eternity in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing perfect communion and love and blessedness from all time and for all time. In this world, there is only one way of flourishing. There is only one manner of life that is the place upon which and in which and by which human beings can be truly happy. Human beings can truly flourish. Human beings can truly live in the blessedness of God, their Creator. And this psalm tells us that place is in the obedience, wholehearted obedience to the Word of God. The place of flourishing, the place of blessedness, the place of happiness even, is life lived in wholehearted obedience to God's Word. You see it repeated there a couple of different ways in the beginning of the psalm. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed. Here we have flourishing. Here we have living under the smile of God. Here we have living in true blessedness, in true happiness. Right here, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk. See that come up again and again in the scriptures when we think of the Christian life, the life of a believer under God and in and through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a walking in what? In the law of the Lord. Of course, you might have heard, and it's good to be reminded, this word, so often translated law, is just more helpfully translated instruction or teaching. Of course, it includes commands, it includes the do's and the do nots, but it includes the entirety of God's instruction for His covenant people. And blessed are those who walk in that instruction, who walk in that way. In the second verse, it says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. What God has testified to in His Word in this book, blessed are those who keep that. The first thing we have to recognize here is we come into this psalm and the psalmist states his theme, which he's going to unpack over 176 verses, is that these opening verses are not first a command. So we don't want to first receive them as, okay, do this thing, go in this way. No, first we must receive them as they are, as a statement, a declaration of what is in fact the case. A statement, an assertion of how things really are in this world, the only world that is God's world. In this world, Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. This is a statement for God's people. This is a statement for those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, have been redeemed from their sins, have been brought out from under the condemnation and guilt that each one of us incurred to ourselves by walking against God's way, by walking in contradiction to God's testimony, by living a life that was anything but blameless. These words are true for you if that is who you are. This is not an empty set of people. This is instruction for God's people. He intends for us to hear it this morning and to believe it. That's the first thing we need to see in these verses. God is inviting us into the place of flourishing. The place of flourishing is a life lived in alignment, in submission, in an integrated wholeness, instructed by nothing else besides the whole revealed will of God in this book. So do we believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you claim an interest in his saving work, in his living, in his dying, in his resurrection, and in his present intercession, do you believe that? Because we need to see what that means. Do you believe it when his word comes to you and says with crystal clarity, I've created man and woman in my image, and I've created them to reflect my glory in particular and peculiar ways. They are not interchangeable. They are not the same. They are glorious because I made them this way. Do you hear him talk to you? Instruct you in your role as a husband to lay down your life for your wife as Christ did for the church? Do you see that as the place of flourishing? Wives, when you hear the clear instruction of your Lord to you, submit to your husband in everything as unto the Lord. Do you hear that as the best news for your life as a woman and your life as a wife? Or do you have a different plan? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Parents, when you hear his instruction to you to raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and then you start to work out what that means, to have his word on your lips when you rise up and when you walk in the way and when you sit down, and you start to realize that to raise up sons and daughters in discipline is really, really hard work that never stops while they're in your home, do you hear it as the place of blessing? Or do you think you have a better way? When God's word comes to us and tells us things about our identity, about our sexuality, about our vocations, about the way in which we are to live in this world, and he tells us things that go against the inclinations and desires of our flesh, do we hear it? With faith, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Is that how you hear his word? Every area, actually most particularly that area in your life. That area where everything in here says, no, I think this is the place where I would flourish. If those constraints, we see them as, would just be let off, then I would be happy. Then I would be whole. Then I would be blessed. And God says, absolutely not. To transgress God's word is never, ever, ever the path to blessing. Not ever. The psalmist holds us up here to the joy of obedience, and he invites us all the way in. Do you hear it? Are you eager for his words to have your way conform to those words, to walk in line with those instructions, to keep those testimonies? There's one path to flourishing in this world and in this life, and you will never find it outside the revealed will of God. Not ever. Not ever. But you notice next, the second half of verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart, with their whole heart. God will never allow us to divide himself from his word. We can't divide his authority from his word. We can't divide his saving work from his word. We can't divide his revelation of who he is from his word. We can't divide his spirit from his word. He will not let us do that. And so one thing that the psalmist comes into here is this idea that's sometimes preached, that what really these verses are saying is, if you want the good life as you define it, everything going well in the family and in the home and in the workplace and in the world, then just tick off these boxes, check these steps, obey and be blessed. That's why the second half of verse 2 is essential. If you are presuming to walk in obedience to God's word in any other sphere than in the sphere of seeking God and God alone, you're doing it wrong. See there, verse 2, second half, who seek him with their whole heart. Is that your reality this morning? I don't mean perfection. It's not what the psalmist is talking about in the first two parts of the verses either. He's talking about an integrated, a real life of real obedience that genuinely desires to and then follows after the Lord in all of its stumblings and failings. But in the second half of verse 2, is that you this morning who seek the Lord with their whole heart? There's a couple of ways that you can just test yourself this morning to see if that's your reality. I think the first way is this. If you claim to seek the Lord with your whole heart, and I don't mean claim perfection, but if you say, yeah, that's me, I desire him. I want him. He is the goal of my life and my desires and my delight. I want him. Do you make use of the means that he has granted for the seeking of him? Consider this. There's a man, and he lives in a house. Everyone knows where he lives. He's a great guy. He's welcoming. He likes to spend time with people. He's open with his home. He practices hospitality. And then you meet this other person, and you're like, I'm really looking for that guy. I really want to get to know him. I would like to spend time with him. But I'm seeking him. Oh, and then the question comes, you know, okay. So you must spend a lot of time at his place up there on the hill. Well, no, not really. Don't get around there much, but I just kind of seek him over here. Like, oh, does he come around here off? Well, I haven't seen him really, but I'm seeking him over here. Some Christians claim to be seeking after God, and yet there's a place, namely the assembly of God's people in local churches, a temple built with living stones constructed by God Almighty, wherein God has said, here my presence will be especially active amongst my people. And then someone says, I'm seeking the Lord with my whole heart. I just do it elsewhere. You're like the person who says, yeah, I really want to get to know that person. I really want to spend time with that guy, but I just haven't quite made it up to his place yet, where the doors are open and he says, come on in. Do we take advantage of the means that he's given us? Do we come to this word to know him, to trust him, to have communion with him, to walk with him? A lot of times, if we're honest, we're like an engaged woman whose fiancé has gone to a far country, maybe he's preparing a home for them. She says to her friend, you know, I wish I knew what he thought about me. I wish I knew like what was going on in his thoughts. I wish I knew what he wanted me to do, you know, during this intervening time while I'm just waiting for the marriage. I wish I knew. And the friend says, what's that huge stack of papers on the desk there? Well, it's letters from him. Hundreds of letters. You read? Oh, no. I just sit here. I want this relationship to grow deeper as I wait for this consummation. But I'm neglecting the means that has been given. Do you pick up your phone and do you FaceTime? Well, no. I mean, I just sit here and I just wait. Do you seek him with your whole heart? He has laid out the paths to seek him. They are clear and they are there, and we must use them. He's commanded us, Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Wholehearted obedience to the word of God and wholehearted longing for the person of God. Two sides of the same coin. Inseparable in the life of the believer. Just think of words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here we have affection. Here we have love. Here we have desire and obedience. They belong together. Indeed, there's an order to them. He's not saying, if you love me, then do my commandments. Shh. John 15:14 is a promise of reality. If you love me, you will indeed inescapably do my commandments. That is what happens in the life of someone who loves me. The joy of obedience is laid before us in these opening verses. You notice something particular in verse 4. It is instructive to us. The psalmist has been stating these broad and general principles that are true. Blessed are. And then he turns. In verse 4, he begins to address God. Here's instruction here for us this morning. When we hear God making statements about his character, about our lives, about anything, very quickly we ought to turn in our hearts towards him in prayer. You see what's happening here? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You, God, have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. It's like the psalmist is summarizing now to God what has been said here. This is the place of flourishing. This is the place of blessing. And now we turn to God. God, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Turn everything, brothers and sisters, in Scripture to prayer. See, in the Psalms, just shot through, making glorious statements about the character of God, about the work of God, about the commands of God, and everything turned to prayer. And now we cry out to the Lord, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Diligently. There's a word for us here, I think, this morning. The psalmist now in the presence of God and prayer to God is reflecting on this very important reality. God has not commanded that his people, who've been redeemed by the blood of his Son, who by the creative power of the Holy Spirit have been given new hearts that instead of running from God, run to God in faith, instead of just constantly rebelling against God, desire to obey God. God has done this work and he desires and he commands his people then to keep his precepts diligently. Not half-heartedly, not indifferently, not occasionally, not partially, but diligently. And I think the place to start here this morning is to not go to God's word seeking some new obedience. Though whatever new obedience you come to in the word of God, you are immediately, without delay, and seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to obey. Rather than seeking some new obedience, the place to begin this morning, this minute, right now, is instead of seeking a new obedience, to seek the power of the Lord to be diligent in known obedience. You already have many things that the Lord has given you to walk in. Ways he said, trust me in this. Things he said, walk in this way. Things he has said, do not walk in that way. Right now, this moment, seek the Lord for diligence in known obedience. Probably in a matter of 5 minutes, if you just sit down and think, you could think of 3 or 4 things you know today, this morning. I need to walk in that way. I need to go have that conversation. I need to do this thing. Seek the Lord to have diligence in known obedience. Some of you have been sitting here this morning and you hear verses 1 to 3. Discouragement begins to set in. If that's the place of flourishing, of blessedness, of wholeness, of happiness, what about my stumblings? What about my failures? What about the reality that I am not all the way there? And here you will be encouraged. Neither is our psalmist. Not at all. As we hold up the truthfulness of this, wholehearted, whole life obedience to the Word of God is the place of wholeness and of flourishing in this world, hearts will cry out right there, verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Remember, the psalmist has turned to prayer. You have commanded that your precepts be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Brothers and sisters, if that's you this morning, if your heart cries out, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, you see the way that you fall short and your heart says, I just want more. I want to walk in his ways. I want to seek him with my whole heart. Be encouraged. That is the action and the desire and the feeling of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and your response is indifference, place of blessing, wholehearted obedience to the Word of God, seeking God with your whole heart, I'd rather have other stuff, thank you. It is either an indication of a very serious spiritual state here this morning of backsliding that you need to run from back to God, or it is an indication that you have never known the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you are not converted, you are not saved. This is the cry of a believer. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Pray that right now. And you can pray it with the confidence that comes from knowing that it rests on the foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. You want wholehearted, whole life obedience to the Word of God? Jesus bought it for you on the cross with his own blood. Jesus went to the cross not just to deal with the penalty of sin in your life, not just to take away your guilt, not just to remove the wrath of God that stood over you, not just to take away your condemnation. He did all of that, but he also purchased a new heart for you, a Holy Spirit to dwell in you, and careful, consistent obedience to the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Does the God you worship cause you to do things by his power? Because the God of the Bible does. In fact, the people of God in submission to the Word of God understand that if it was not for that reality and that promise, we could not obey one single thing he has ever said to us. Ever. But knowing that, he sent his Son to live the life that we couldn't live, to go to the cross and deal with our sin, but to be raised up to newness of life, to go to the right hand of the Father, to send his Spirit to make us new. I will take out your heart of stone, the heart that was in rebellion against God, the heart that did not love God, the heart that cared nothing for what God says, that did not love Jesus Christ, that did not desire to, like verse 5, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And he does something to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes us new creatures. Something changed. Christianity can never be reduced to a decision, though it involves one. You can make decisions day and night and not be renewed by the Spirit of God. There is a principle at work in every believer. The Spirit of God's been put in them. Their hearts are new and they are being increasingly caused to walk in the statutes of the Lord, to be careful to obey his rules day by day, moment by moment. And every promise of God ought to be turned into a petition. When you look at that obedience this afternoon or tomorrow or next week and you say, I don't have the power. That's right. But I have the desire. I want to. That's God. Now you call upon him on his promise. You say, Jesus, I know that in the new covenant you purchased your spirit, that he is at work in me. I know that you have promised that you will cause me to walk in your statutes and be careful to obey your rules, and I will obey you. And when God does that, we confess with verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. On the last day, when we stand at the judgment, this work of God in us gives us confidence now that we will not be put to shame. That we have a saving interest in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, the power of his resurrection, in his unchangeable intercession for us before his Father. And it leads us always to praise as we learn more and more what he has said here, what he has said in this book. What he has said for his glory and for our good. And the last thing that it does here in verse 8 is leads us to a commitment and a cry. It leads us to a commitment and a cry. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Brothers and sisters, as we make the confession of verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. We acknowledge that we fall short. We acknowledge that we can only obey by the power of God at work in us. And we acknowledge that we want to do so more and more. And we come to him on account of the blood of Jesus Christ and ask that he would do that work in us. But we must not get stuck in the true and honest confession of verse 5. We must not get stuck in the true and honest confession of verse 5. Sometimes people get stuck there. I know I can't do it. I want to do it. There it is, Lord. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in honest confession as a part of genuine repentance, but only when it is aimed at restored fellowship and communion with God through the fresh application of the finished work of Christ and aimed at wholehearted, renewed obedience to God's word. We never end there. I can't do it. I want to do it. We end here. This is a biblical thing to do. I will keep your statutes. I will keep your statutes. How could we say that? Because we're banking on the promise of Ezekiel 36. Because we're banking on the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And because we have the cry of the second half of verse 8, do not utterly forsake me. The psalmist is not just generally, I don't want you to leave me. The psalmist is very specifically, the place of flourishing and the place of blessedness is a life that's in unified and real, though not perfect, conformity to God's word. And I want to walk in that more. Don't leave me alone, God, because I will do nothing. Do not forsake me in this endeavor to walk in careful obedience to your word. Don't forsake me, God. We turn the promises into petitions. When he says he will do something, that is what we ask him to do. When God says he will do something, that is what we ask him to do. Do not read the promises of God and then just leave them there. When God says, I will put my spirit within you and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules, don't just say, nice. good. He designs that we take every promise He's spoken and we rest in it and we pray it. We plead it. Do that in me, Lord. Do that in me now. It's perfectly good and right to take the command of Paul, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure, to take that and turn it into a request, even to turn it into a commitment. God, I will work out my salvation with fear and trembling because it's You who works in me, both to will and to work according to Your good pleasure. Every step of obedience I take is the work of God in my life. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit for it. We will praise Him. So let's make the commitment and groan out the cry of verse 8. I will keep Your statutes. They are precious to me. I know that every word God says is what is best for me in this life. And I know that apart from Him, I can do nothing. So God, do not utterly forsake me. Do Your work in me. Let's pray. Father, Your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, if there are those here who are yet far from You, oh Lord, that You draw them in with the power of the Holy Spirit, the good news of Jesus Christ and His perfect life and His substitutionary death, His powerful justifying resurrection and His intercession now at Your right hand. And Lord, for each one of us who's stumbling along, Lord, would we be real? Would we be genuine? Lord, would You increase our faith? Would we take You at Your word? Every word You speak is what is best for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name, that You might be glorified in us by Him. Amen.